welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
So much for leading us in that and preparing our hearts for the message today. Well, as we do get ready to hear God speak out of His Word, I just want to pray over that time that God would indeed do that and meet us in this place. So, would you just join me in a word of prayer before we hear from His Word? God, we ask now that as we open up Your Holy Scripture, having our hearts and our minds been filled up because of the songs that we've sung and the song that we just heard by the choir. Lord, now that we're ready and we're soft soil, so to speak, would You plant a seed from Your Word in our hearts, God, that it would grow and that we would be different because of it every day to come. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. Amen. The reason for the season. It's Christmas season and it's Advent. And so I want to talk about why we even celebrate Christmas. Why do we celebrate Advent? And I think because of that, there's a lot of different amazing things that go on with the Christmas season. And these things are all good, right? A lot of good things that happen, but they can tend to be the spotlight of the Christmas season if we're not careful. A lot of really great things that we should do, but they can be the spotlight if we're not careful. Thinking about spending time with friends and getting together with family. I mean, these things are awesome things, so good. But they can begin to be the spotlight of the Christmas season. And then the greater thing is taken out of the spotlight. Friends and family, shopping and gifts. Actually, the original graphic that Sarah and I were working on making was actually, the background was people on an escalator in the mall, because it was just, that's what Christmas can tend to be. Oftentimes, just a lot of shopping. You got Black Friday and Cyber Monday and shopping. And that can be the spotlight of the season. Or looking at the pretty lights and Christmas trees and cooking and baking, these things are all good things, but they shouldn't be the spotlight, the reason, the core reason for the season. Really, you and I know that the origins of Christmas, the reason for the season, comes back to Jesus Christ, right? Coming as a baby in the manger. It's the Advent, and Advent comes from the Latin of coming or arriving. The Advent of Jesus, the arrival of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, into this world, and that is the reason for the season. And so, I don't want to just start coming up with all these different reasons in our minds why Jesus came, why did He come, why was His advent necessary. I just want to go to Scripture and look at why did Jesus come, why was His advent necessary. And so for the next 4 weeks, well, this week and the next three to follow, we are going to be looking at Scripture in all the different places where Jesus specifically said, this is why I came, so that. Believe it or not, He actually does that quite often. That I found, I think, 8 or 9 different places in the 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where Jesus specifically said, this is why I came. So the reason for the season, we're going straight into Scripture. Every single week will be a different reason. Well, today, if you would, turn with me to Mark chapter 10, and I want to look at the first reason that Jesus came. I'm going to read the whole passage in its entirety, and then we'll walk back and we'll walk through it this morning. Okay, it's going to be Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 35, and we're going to end in verse 45. This is what the Word of God says. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Him, that's Jesus, and they said to Him, Teacher, we want You to do for us whatever we ask of You. That's a great way to start it. And He said to them, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to Him, grant us to sit, one at Your right hand and one at Your left in Your glory. Jesus said to them, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said to him, yeah, we're able. Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or on my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those who for whom it has been prepared. And when the 10 heard this, the other 10 disciples, they began to be indignant or jealous, frustrated with James and John. And Jesus called them to himself, and they said to him, and he said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. It's the word of the Lord. So the question that I'm going to ask every single week is, why Christmas? Why Christmas? Why did Jesus come? Why did he need to come? And today we can see why Christmas is because Jesus came to serve and give his life. Jesus came to serve and to give his life. And that to me, I don't know for you, maybe that doesn't boggle your mind, but for me, as I was just thinking on this and meditating on it this week, that boggles my mind. The Lord of the universe, the God, the creator over all things, wants to be your servant, wants to serve you, wants to give to you and to me. To me? Right? Like, what? You're the God of the universe. And he says, yeah, I want to serve you. That's why he came. It's one reason why he came. You know, a biblical truth that we talk about a lot is that we are to serve God. Actually, often in the Bible, we see that we are servants or slaves to Christ, servants of God. And so we oftentimes talk about how we are to give our lives as a sacrifice to serve him, to give to him, to obey him, to follow him. We are to serve God, but actually, it is equally true, not as often talked about, that God serves us. And maybe that makes you just squirm like I just said heresy, like something terrible. Yes, we are to be servants of Christ, but also, in a sense, he came to serve us. This is why he would wash people's feet. And so we have to be okay with this picture in our minds of the God of the universe kneeling down and grabbing your dirty feet and scrubbing between the toes. And you probably are just like, no, you should not be doing this. No one should have to do that, right? But certainly not you, Lord. Not you, God. But he wants us to sit at the table and him to prepare the meal and him to serve us and him to wait on us. And we would think, no, what are you doing? You sit down. I'm serving you. But you see the washing of the feet and the waiting on you at the table. These are pictures of what he did on the cross. He served us. He gave his life for us. He did for us what we could not do. And he served us because he was able. So while it makes us maybe feel uncomfortable to think that the God of the universe serves us, to reject that concept is actually to reject the concept of the cross. God wants to serve his people. So I want to walk back through this text and see how we got to that verse, verse 45. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I want to work up to that. That's verse 45. Let's start back in verse 35 and see how we got there. First, Jesus is approached with a request. Right? By who? James and John. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, or the sons of thunder, they come to Jesus with this request. And actually, we see, just a side note for you to maybe chuckle at, the account in Matthew chapter 20, Matthew says they came, but he just had to, I think it's because Matthew was one of the disciples, he was one of the 12, and he just needed to include this in there. Matthew said they went, but they brought their mom with them too to ask for them. And it's in there, it's in the Bible, you got it, it's there. And so that's probably just Matthew being a punk. No. Just kidding. But they come with a request. And what was it? To sit at the right and the left of Jesus in glory. And actually, Matthew's account says in Jesus' kingdom, when he establishes his kingdom, they wanted to sit at his right and his left. And they had in mind that he was going to take over Rome, conquer Caesar, and be the leader of the world. And they were like, man, we want some of that. Can we sit in the thrones too? Could you have a couple more thrones for us? What they were asking for was fame and fortune, right? In Jesus' glory, in his kingdom, would they have a throne? They wanted fame and fortune. And, I mean, let's be honest, this is probably perfect timing. If you're ever going to ask that for Jesus, probably when Jesus is about to say, hey, I came to serve and give my life to you guys, this is probably the perfect time, right? Let me read verses 35 through 37 quickly to get our minds jogged with what had happened. 35 through 37, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, and they said to him, teacher, we want you to do for us what we ask of you. And he said to them, this is key, help me remember this passage, kiddos. What do you want me to do for you? Very important question that he asks there. And they said to him, grant us to sit one at your right hand, one at your left in your glory. And Jesus said to them, you do not know what you're asking. So this is the request. They wanted fame and fortune. You would think it was the perfect time to ask this question because Jesus just is about to say, he came to serve us. Man, let's ask it now. But he doesn't say, yeah, sure thing. You got it, guys. Whatever you need. Anything else? Could I get you anything else? It's not what he says, is it? He says, well, first of all, you don't know what you're asking. You have no idea what you're even asking right now because you don't want to have to drink the cup that I'm about to drink. You don't even know what you're asking. Second of all, it's not mine to give. So he basically tells him no. He didn't come to grant them their every desire. And this is actually supposed to be paralleled right next to, if we just kept reading in the book of Mark. You still got it open? Mark chapter 10. We finished in verse 45. What if we kept reading at verse 46? What happens in verse 46? It says they came to Jericho, and he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd. Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and he said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. Throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and he came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what did he say to him? What do you want me to do for you? Same question he just asked James and John and turned them down for their request. He now says to Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. Let me see. Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately, Bartimaeus recovered his sight and followed Jesus on the way. These two stories are not meant to be read separately, but together. Because to both parties, Jesus asks the question, what do you want me to do for you? And right in the middle, sandwiched, is Jesus saying, I came to serve. I came to give my life over. The lesson here that we can see from the two conflicting stories, one he rejects because they want fame and glory, and one he wants to see and he wants mercy from God. What we're supposed to see here is that Jesus didn't come to serve your every desire. He came to give you what you need. He didn't come to serve your every desire. He didn't come to serve my every desire. That's not the reason for the season, is it? But oftentimes we treat him that way, don't we? It's almost like he is our Santa. Right? If we make our wish list, maybe even just set out a few cookies, you know, a few good deeds, surely he's going to give me what I want. Or maybe not Santa, maybe we treat him like a genie, you know? If we keep our requests low enough, keep it to 3, surely he's going to give it to me. Let's just be smart about what we're asking because I don't want to overwhelm him with requests. And maybe we wouldn't phrase it that way, and that might be why you're like, no, I don't treat him like Santa. I don't see him as a genie. But if that were the case, why do we get so mad at him when he doesn't give us the things that we want? And things in life don't go the way we want it to, then we get mad at God. It's almost as if we expect him to be Santa or a genie. Maybe let me step on a few more toes because this might be you or someone you know and love. We only go to God when something tragic happens in our life and now we need him. It's almost as if we treat him as a genie or Santa Claus when we want him to do something for us. Now, don't hear me wrong. I'm not at all saying don't run to God in tragedy. Certainly do. Don't ever stop running to God in your tragedy. Do run to God in your tragedy. That's not what I'm not saying don't do that. What I'm saying, though, is he's not meant to just be there when you need him in your mind. He's not your genie, and it's not his intentions to be Santa Claus. James and John just wanted fame and fortune, and he said, no. Bartimaeus said, I want mercy, and I want sight. And he says, go, your faith has made you well. You know, for you and I, he came to give us something greater than fame, fortune, power, or status. He came to bring mercy, what you truly need, mercy and sight. I'm not talking spiritual sight. I'm not talking physical sight. I'm talking spiritual sight. Where you can now see. He opens your eyes and he opens your ears to know God for who he is. He came to give you not your every desire, but what you need. Mercy and sight. And so this is the request. They said, let us sit there, let us sit there. He says, you don't know what you're asking. And this is Jesus' response. I want to read it again. Jesus said to them, verse 38, you do not know what you're asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? They said to him, yeah, we're able. Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink to you, that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those whom it is prepared. Verse 41, when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. So this is how the rest of the conversation went. Jesus won't promise him the throne. Instead, he ensures them that they will share in the cup that he will drink. What they don't realize, though, they don't realize that what he's talking about, the cup he's about to drink that they're going to now share in because they asked for it, is pain, suffering, torture, and heartache. He's like, guys, you don't know what you're asking for. They're like, yeah, we do. We want it. We want it. He's like, all right, you'll drink from it. And actually, history shows that James and John both suffered horribly for the name of Christ. But they didn't know what they're asking for. It reminds me, when I was a kid, and I was ornery, I was a punk, and I, like family gatherings, Christmas, Thanksgiving, stuff like that, I would just hang on and punch on my uncles, and I would just always want to wrestle with my uncles, and they would like stop, like I'm just like a little flyer, you know, something like, shoot, get out of here, you know, and I'm just still like punching them, hanging on their leg, you know, pulling on them and stuff, and they're like, you don't know what you're asking for, you don't want to wrestle me, and I'm like, yeah, I do, and I, you know, punch them more, And so finally, my Uncle John, he would always do this. He'd lay me down on the ground. He's like, all right, if you want to. And he'd lay me on the ground, and Do you ever have this happen to you? I'm sorry if you are going through counseling for this too, like I am. But he would lay me on the ground, and he would lay his head on me, and he wouldn't let me move, and he'd hold me down, and he'd be like, quiet, pillow, be quiet, pillow. And I'm like, stop it, let me up. And he's like, shh, pillow, I'm trying to sleep. And he would hold me there for like 30 minutes. I hated it, and I would start crying, and my mom's like, John, let Isaac up. And I'm like, yeah, you know, and he's like, he asked for it. Didn't know what I was asking for. But then I did it again. I just didn't learn quick. But it's kind of how James and John were. They didn't know what they were asking for. They're like, yeah, we want it. We want it, Jesus. He's like, all right, you guys will drink from the cup I'm about to drink from. And what's funny is actually the other 10 disciples, they didn't know what James and John were asking for either, because they got jealous. They were going to get it. They're like, are you kidding me? You get a drink from the cup? Jesus probably wanted to lean over like, hey, you guys don't want this. You know? And so they got jealous at James and John. They didn't realize either. But what this showed is that the 10 had the same exact heart problem as James and John did. What I mean by that is they just had self-serving hearts. They wanted fame and fortune. When James and John, they thought, were just given that, they're like, are you kidding me? We should have asked for that. They got jealous for James and John. What we see is all 12 disciples had a heart that just wanted fame and fortune. They wanted to be served, not to serve. They wanted to receive, not to give. They wanted to sit on a throne and not serve the one who's on the throne. And it makes me think, well, maybe am I like James and John? Am I like the 10? Do I have a heart like that? Do I want to serve or do I want to be served? And so Jesus gives him a lesson, and I want to look at it quickly. Verses 42 through 45. He calls them all together, and he said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be among you. Whoever would be great must be a servant. Whoever would be first among you must be a slave to all. What Jesus' lesson is to them is to be different from the world, to be different from everyone else. While everyone else is clawing to be served and everyone wants to receive, he says, guys, be the opposite. Be different from the world. Everyone else wants power. Everyone else wants to be served. They want to be the person sitting and having their feet washed. He says, be the opposite. Strive to be the foot washer. Strive not to receive, but to be the one giving. He says, it shouldn't be so among you guys. And we can apply this to our lives. You and I are like the disciples. And we should hear this word from Jesus. So, Christmas season, may we not just make it so that we're just looking forward to receiving gifts, but may we, this Christmas season, change our mindsets and say, man, I want to be someone that gives abundantly to other people, to give more than I receive. But let's not just have our goal set for the next 4 weeks. Let's go beyond Christmas, right? And this is just true at life in general. In your workplace, in your job. Would we be someone who serves, not just wants to be served? If you are a person in power in your job, maybe you're the manager, maybe you're the owner. Something to think about. Do you serve those who you're over? Who work for you? Do you find ways to serve them? If you're a Christian, I think you should. Or maybe you're in the entry-level job. Maybe you're at the bottom of the totem pole. How's your heart as you're serving people? Do you do it begrudgingly or joyfully? Because Christ has called us to serve, not to be served. Something to think about. And actually, not just if you have a job, let me speak to those who are retired. I think, and this might step on toes too, I think America has warped how Christians should view retirement, the season in retirement. Because I think right now, the American story The American dream for retirement is don't do anything, kick your feet up, maybe buy a golf cart, right? Yeah. Go down, enjoy a resort. Just keep your feet kicked up. You did your time. That is not the biblical concept of retirement. I was actually at I was a part of a ministry some years back, and I remember someone even saying, this was an individual who was older, and they said, it was like a team meeting, we were talking, and one person actually raised their hand, and they said, look, I just got to say it, I've done my time, I've worked hard, now it's the young bucks, you guys better step up and serve, because we've done our time. And it took everything in me to say, are you kidding me? Thank God Jesus didn't say, hey, I've done 3 years of ministry, I'm done here. Like, thank goodness that Jesus spent his whole life and even to his death serving us and our needs. Thank goodness Jesus didn't follow the retirement mentality of today. Amen? So why should we? Why should we? We should be people not that just kick our feet up and say, I've done my time, I'm ready to be served. No, wait, may we go out always with a heart of serving. Always with a heart of serving. And this is the perfect example that he gives himself. That's verse 45. It says, for even the Son of Man. I love that. Even the Son of Man. God himself even calls him a servant. What makes us think we're too good to serve others? Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. He didn't come to earth some 2,000 years ago to be served. You know, one day he will make every knee bow. Whether they want to bow or not, he's going to make them bow. That's going to happen one day. He didn't come some 2,000 years ago for that. He will be served by everyone in some way in eternity. That's not why he came some 2,000 years ago. He didn't come to make everyone's knee bow then. He came to serve. To serve us our greatest need. And can I just tell you, your greatest need is not complicated. It's not money. It's not to pay the bills. Your greatest need is not more rest and vacation. Your greatest need is not a better paying job or more enjoyable job. Your greatest need is not a significant other. Can I even go so far as to say your greatest need is not cured cancer? It's not. Because you know what? You could have all of those things. You could have the significant other. You could have the better paying job. You could have all the rest you need and the money in the bank. And you could have your cancer cured and still have an eternity of heartache, suffering, and pain. Those aren't your greatest needs. But you know what? Can I tell you? You can have none of those things. You can have a terrible job that you hate. You can be struggling every month to pay rent. You can have cancer that's not going away and still have an eternity of joy. Do you know why? Because those things aren't your greatest need. It's not bad to ask for them. I'm not saying that. God grants us incredible gifts that we are undeserving of, but they are not our greatest need. What we need is forgiveness from God. What we need is a ransom for sin. What we need is the penalty of our sin to be paid for. What we need is the stain of sin to be blotted out. What we need is our guilt to be removed. Can I tell you, Jesus came to serve all of those needs. All of those needs. The stain of your sin blotted out. The guilt of your sin paid for. The penalty taken care of. Your need, Jesus came to serve. And he even gave his life for it. He died on the cross, paid the penalty, blotted out the stain, removed your guilt. He did it. So here's your takeaway. I want to close in this. As we approach Christmas, may we know the reason for the season, that Jesus came to serve us, to give us what we need, by giving his life. And by that knowledge, knowing that Jesus came to serve you and I, May it make us strive to live that same way, to give our lives like he did. I just want to read one passage, Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. Think about this. I think it's going to be on the screen. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in who? Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient even to the point of death, even on a cross. So may we strive to be like that, to serve others, to make our lives count in that way. And so you could do that in a lot of ways, right? I mean, adopt a family, that is one way to give. To give to Lottie Moon. Or just find ways to love people. Yesterday, Sarah, she gave her whole entire day. She was up at 8. She finished at, she wouldn't want me sharing this. She started at 8 o'clock cooking for a bunch of different people. Spent 8 o'clock in the morning until I think she finished cleaning the kitchen around 10 o'clock at night. She just slaved away so that she could make a bunch of meal, a big meal for all these people. So you might not have money for Lottie Moon. You might not have money for buying gifts for people at Adopt a Family, but we can sure give. We can still serve. That's an incredible way to do it. So that's the one takeaway. The second takeaway, knowing that Jesus came to give and to serve, let's worship him for it. Let's worship him for it. Christmas is a time where we think about our Creator, God, coming to wash our feet, coming to serve us, to wait on us. And that should make us love him all the more. To think about what he did for us, though he didn't need to. May we worship him more because of it. If you've never worshiped God, if you don't know what that even means, I'd love to talk to you about it and see how you can come into a saving knowledge and a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, I thank you for today. And I just pray now, Lord, as we reflect on these incredible truths that you came to serve, you gave your life even as a ransom for many. God, would we reflect on that, want to live the same way? But first and foremost, Lord, would we just be in awe that you did that? Would we worship you, give thanks? It's your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.